I want to talk to you this afternoon on a topic, baptism in compassion. A baptism in compassion. And if you don't mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse. And while you're turning there, Matthew 3, beginning to read at 14, I'm going to just do an excerpt from the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter and the 21st verse going down to the 22nd. So I'll start at Luke and you can meet me at Matthew. Luke 3:21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized while he prayed, and heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, Matthew also points out this wonderful baptism, and he defines it to a certain degree a little bit more. He fine-tunes it a bit by pointing out the fact that when Jesus came to be baptized, John tried to prevent him from being baptized because John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. And John knew that Jesus had nothing to repent of. Jesus was pure. He was sinless. So when John saw Jesus coming to him in Matthew 3, verse 14, we hear John trying to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Now, what's going on here is Jesus is defining what righteousness looks like. And in this particular instance, it is one person making a choice to identify with the needs of others. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but righteousness for him and the essence of his ministry was that he would find a need and that he would not only identify with that need, but in this case, he would be utterly immersed into that need. This is a baptism of compassion, where he sees people who need to be filled, people who need to be cleansed, people who need to be forgiven, people who need to be washed, people who need to be immersed in the love of God, people who need repentance. He would get alongside them, and then he would allow himself to be immersed into their situation. Now, he calls that righteousness. He said, it is fitting for us. He didn't even say, this is an extra mile, or this is over and abundant. This is fitting for us. He says, in essence, this is our regular duty. It's like Paul saying that we ought to give ourselves as living sacrifices. And then he says, it's our reasonable service. Or another time, Jesus talks about a servant that serves his master in the way that he should. And he doesn't see himself as adding anything in particular. He sees himself as an unprofitable servant, which basically means he is doing what is fitting. He's doing what he has been made to do. He's doing what he's been fit to do. He's doing what he's been developed to do. When you and I choose to follow Jesus into this kind of righteousness, then we are simply doing what we have been fashioned to do. When we choose to immerse ourselves in the needs of other people, we're just being ourselves. We're being what God has made us to be. We don't consider it some great thing when we get beside someone who's hungry. We don't consider it some grandiose thing when we speak a word in season to that person who is weary. We don't lift ourselves onto some pedestal when we do what we can to make somebody's life a little bit better. So what Jesus did was he gave us an illustration of the essence of his ministry, but not just his ministry, the essence of the ministry of all of those who are in him. So he chooses to immerse himself in the needs of the society, and in essence, he shows what a baptism of compassion looks like. But it doesn't end there with him giving us instruction as to what our ministry is and to what the right expression of our new life is. It doesn't just end with him telling us what righteousness looks like when it's in action. It also tells us what righteousness looks like when it is growing, when it is developing, when it is beginning to make itself clear to the society all around. When John first saw Jesus coming, John didn't understand what was going on. He didn't realize that Jesus was simply doing the right thing. But there was something in the back of his mind. You see, the Father had spoken to John and said, there is someone who is coming who will take away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. And he said, this is how you will know him. This is how you will know that his life is the life that all Israel had been waiting for. This is how you will know that this life is not only the pattern for all righteousness, but the means by which all righteousness might be poured out upon those who put their faith in him. This is how you will know him. When he comes to you, there will be a physical manifestation of the fact that God is with him. You will know him because the Holy Spirit will descend upon him in a bodily form, and you will see that God is with him. You will see that the way that he is living his life is the way that God has determined. You will know, because up until that point, there was nothing about Jesus that would have made John to recognize him as the Messiah. It wasn't until Jesus chose to use that moment of the baptism to illustrate the fact that he came to seek and to save the lost. It wasn't until Jesus manifested the fact that he chose to identify with the needs of others. At a certain stage, you and I got to recognize something. Jesus is the pure manifestation of God's righteousness. And he shows us what righteousness looks like so that we, like John, could say, oh, I thought it was this. I thought it was people choosing to say, I'm sorry. I thought it was people choosing to be, baptized. I thought it was people choosing to recognize their need and recognize their sin. But then we see Jesus coming to do something more. He's not simply saying, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, now, if I was a sports star, I'd get paid $1 million just to drink this thing. You know what I'm saying? Hey, drink this new one. No. But you understand my point. So, they say I was on a roll now. No, I'm too. But righteousness is more than simply saying I'm sorry. See, now, what was happening up until that point was people were coming to John. They were saying, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I need help, I need to be washed. And that was awesome. And that is awesome. When we first come into the kingdom, we do that. But Jesus was saying, there's more now. You've acknowledged that you're sorry. You've identified with the fact that you need to be cleansed. And you've come to the Lord and you've repented and so on and so forth. But now there is another level that involves choosing to identify, choosing to immerse yourself in the needs of people who have yet to understand what you understand. People who have not yet made that kind of a decision. People who don't know what it is to be free. People who don't know what it is to have come to the Lord and said, I'm sorry. So now you see another level of righteousness, and you begin to see what happens when you and I begin to move into that level of righteousness. When the righteousness that's been given to us, the righteousness that's been imputed to us, the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ begins to live itself out. And it begins to say, it's not enough for me to go to heaven by myself. But I'm going to do what I can to help somebody. I'm going to do what I can. Now look at what happens when Jesus chooses to identify with the needs of others. It says in verse 16 of Matthew 3 that when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. All of a sudden you see Jesus choosing to immerse himself in compassion, choosing to identify with people who were not where he was. You see, we have the righteousness of Christ because we put our faith in him. So if we wanted to, we could stand aloof from those who are in need. John was a little surprised to see Jesus where he was. And there are going to be places where God will send us. There will be people that he sends us to. There will be needs that he's asking us to take into our own prayer closet and into our own bosom. And sometimes we will say to ourselves, why am I taking on this kind of a burden? I've already given my sin to the Lord, and I've already asked the Lord's forgiveness, and I've already received his cleansing. Why am I taking on this extra burden? Why am I caring for this need when I could get into a nice little Christian club, a nice little Christian circle, and the only thing that I need to think about is when I finally get to heaven? Why do I find myself still reaching out to the needs of the needy? Why do I still find myself trying to reach those people who are walking in rebellion? Why do I find myself trying to speak a word in season to that person who's weary? Why am I still putting myself in harm's way? Why am I still fighting against the lies of Satan? Why am I still engaging in this kind of battle when all I have to do is just kind of sit back and thank God that I'm free? And then you see Jesus saying, this is normal righteousness. This is what a normal Christian life looks like. When we choose to immerse ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit into the needs of others, when we choose to engage in a baptism of compassion, all of a sudden you begin to see things happening. For instance, the Bible says that he came up immediately out of the water. So I'm not quite sure what that looked like. I don't know if he just kind of walked up to the shore or if he just lifted up. But I'm taking for granted that there is a spiritual buoyancy that happens when you and I choose to immerse ourselves in the needs of others. Jesus didn't have to be there, you understand? He was there because Israel was there. He was there because the needy were there. He was there because the broken was there. So he chose to immerse himself in their needs. And the Bible says that there was a spiritual buoyancy, an uplifting, where when you and I choose to immerse ourselves in the need, the Lord is still able to lift us up. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus led captivity captive by ascending from the grave. But then it says, but he didn't simply ascend from the grave. He first had to descend into the grave. You and I can't lead anybody out until we choose to lay our lives down. Remember, some people came to Jesus at a certain point. First, they spoke to his disciples, though, and they said, I want to see Jesus. So the disciples went in to Jesus, and he basically said, somebody wants to see you. And then Jesus seems to say something that's out of left field, something that doesn't have anything to do with what they asked, but it had everything to do with what they asked, because he said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, then it produces much fruit. All of a sudden, you get this picture of Jesus saying, in essence, I'm going to lay my life down so that many people can see me. And he gave us a pattern that when we lay our lives down, people see Jesus in us. So now you see a picture of people being showed what it looks like to immerse yourself in compassion and to be lifted up by God. But now you're not just being lifted up, but every person that the Lord allows you to intercede for, to attach yourself to care for, to do what you can to make a difference for, all of a sudden, they are being lifted with you. When Jesus was immersed and when he rose up, it was a picture of what he would do on Calvary's tree and how he wouldn't rise by himself, but that he would bring an entire church with him. He would lead captivity captive and give gifts to men. It's a picture of you and me saying, okay, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I went to the waters. I know that I have a new life, but it's not enough. It's not enough for me to be righteous. Righteousness needs to manifest itself. Amen. See, that's how John knew Jesus was Jesus, and that's how people will know that we belong to Jesus. Not that we go to church. Not that we are righteous until righteousness begins to manifest himself through us. And so they chose to identify, we choose to identify with the needs of others. And all of a sudden there is a spiritual buoyancy. There is an uplifting thing that God does. All of a sudden we can rise above the average situation. And people begin to see that they can rise above the difficulties and the hardship. It's because they're not trying to hide from the difficulties and the hardship. They're trusting God in the midst of the difficulties and the hardship, and they are beginning to see what God has actually invested in them. Sometimes you and I don't know what God has invested in us until we choose to use what he's invested in us, until we choose to simply be obedient. But not only that, but sometimes the people around us don't know what God has invested in us until we choose to be close enough to them for them to see that what we have works even in their situation. All of a sudden they say, I've seen so many people run and hide from me, and yet you're still with me. You're still holding my hand. You're still praying for me. You're still talking to me about Jesus, and I see life in you. And that life has not been put out by this difficult context, by this difficult atmosphere. I've not been able to put your light out with my anger. I've not been able to put your light out with my bitterness. I've not been able to put your light out with my mockery. You're still here. You won't go away. I used to live in the streets of this city, and I used to see people in the summertime coming out with their little pamphlets and their little Bibles, and I would, you know, hear them preaching on the street corner, and my thought was always the same. I'm probably going to be here when it's not so warm outside. I'm probably going to be here when it's not so sunny out. And I'll make a deal with you. If you're still here on the street corner when it gets cold outside, when it gets below 32, when it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're still preaching and talking about Jesus with your pamphlet, then I'll listen. Because the truth of the matter is, if your God doesn't work in my context, then that's fine for you, but it doesn't work for me. See, I want to talk about a God who works in every context. Hallelujah. I want to talk about a Jesus who works in every situation. So whenever I came to the Lord and I said, I'm sorry, and I gave my life to Christ and so on and so forth, I found myself going into the hardest places, going out with some of the ministries that are here, some of the most difficult ministries, and doing everything that I could to be out when it was cold outside. Because I knew I had a date with some people out there. To be where it was when it was dark outside. We would go out in Raven Truck sometimes, midnight and so on and so forth. We were there just for that one person who, if there was one person who thought the way I thought when I was out there, I wanted to make sure that there was a witness. See, when you and I choose to immerse ourselves in compassion, then there is something that happens in us that becomes evident to the world. In Jesus' case, there was a spiritual buoyancy there. There was an open heaven there. The Bible says that the heavens opened. And people begin to realize when you choose to identify with them in times of difficulty that you are actually talking to God. They realize that what you have is more than religion. See, if they just see us holed up in church, you understand what I'm saying? They just think that what we have is religion. But if they see us with them in the difficult moments, like we talked about earlier, they see us with them during the storm and during the hurricane and during the earthquake. And they see us alongside them when they're in the hospital, or they see us doing what we can to reach out to them when they're in the prison house and doing what we can to make a difference. When they see us choosing to go when we could go on vacation or we could go home, they see us coming out on a Tuesday night to lift up our voice. And believe me, people are looking. They're online and they're looking to see if there's anybody who is praying for them. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in life where you wonder, is there anyone who cares? Is there anyone who's praying for me? Is there a soul on the face of this planet that's talking to their God on my behalf? Remember Jonah in the days of old, and he's sleeping in the ship, and all of a sudden as the ship is being rocked and reeled, people would run down to him and they would shake him and say, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Rise up and call upon your God." Now you see, when you and I choose to do that, then all of a sudden people begin to say something about the fact that their God is real, because he can exist in an atmosphere of pain. He can exist in an atmosphere of addiction. He can exist in an atmosphere of loneliness. He can exist. You know how sometimes you have a fire, but if you put it in a certain kind of container, that just kind of robs the air, and all of a sudden the fire just dies down. And some people think that their situation is that kind of a situation, where it's like, yes, your fire can burn in your environment, but you come into my fire and my environment, and it'll just shut it down entirely. So we meet them where they are. We go to them in their need. We lift up their prayers when they type or they text and they send us something and say, "Nobody else wants to pray with me on this. Everybody has forgotten me. Will you guys come together and pray for me?" And then they turn on their computer and they watch. And they see us praying in faith. And they see us praying in victory. And they see us praying in hope. And they see that no matter how many prayers, and we got 50,000 prayers that have come in, and many of those prayers are heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, and we look at them all the time, and we pray for them all the time, and you would wonder, when will the fire and the faith begin to be doused and begin to be suffocated after hearing the needs, unspeakable needs sometimes? Shouldn't the fire be abated? Shouldn't the fire be doused? And all of a sudden you begin to notice that the fire is getting stronger, that the faith is getting stronger, that hope is getting stronger, that the prayers are coming out differently. Now they're not just the "now I lay me down to sleep" kind of prayers. They are prayers that come from God himself. And we begin to realize God is praying through me now. God is believing through me now. God is strengthening my faith now. All of a sudden, we begin to realize this is real faith. This is an open heaven faith. This is not that kind of thing that can only survive in the four walls of a church. This is real. This is the kind of thing that we read about in the Holy Scriptures. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize when we immerse ourselves in the needs of others, when we choose to give ourselves for other people, then we begin to realize what God has invested in us. And we begin to recognize this is real. This is real. And this can survive in any environment. All of a sudden, the Bible talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. Manifestly, bodily form. There comes a time when God just wants to... I have a little daughter. There's a time when I just want to show off my little girl. I want everybody to know that she's mine. You know what I'm talking about? You go into the department store and you want to buy her everything, you know what I'm saying? And you want to dress her up in this and dress her up in that and dress her up in the other thing. And you want everybody to know. And, you know, we walk in and, you know, I mean, I looked forward to this day. Because I knew there was a time when she was like, you know, she's, I'm not going to talk much longer, but the time she's just like mommy's little girl, do you know what I mean? And she's, you know, she's, but I knew there would come a time in her life when it would be all about daddy. You know what I'm saying? I knew it was going to happen. I had to wait a little while, but I knew it, you know what I mean? And I knew when she got to that age, then we'd be walking through the mall together and so on and so forth. We'd be talking about this and talking about that. And everybody would know she's my little girl. And there comes a time of spiritual maturity. Where God, you know, he says for a while, yeah, I know, you know, they're young and they have to be kind of dandled on, you know, the knee of the preacher or the this and that. And but then comes a time in your life, brother and sister, when you know. See, that's somebody's little girl, amen. Or a little boy, amen, amen. Praise God. Hey, I'm popular with the kids. What can I say? You know what I'm saying? But you understand, once you and I reach a certain age, when we start taking a hold of our Father's hand, and he starts walking us through this world, and he starts walking us and saying, this is my kid. This is my son. This is my daughter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he walks us into the difficult times, and he walks us into the easy times, and he walks us on the mountains, and he walks us into the valleys. But there comes a time when you and I simply say, Lord, wherever you're going, I'm going. And if it's into a, you know, the shadow valley, I'm going there. If it's in the pastures, I'm going there. If it's on the mountaintop, I'm going there. Hard times, I'm going there. And before you know it, it becomes clear, evident to everybody. Everybody, everywhere you work, where you go to school, where you live, everybody knows. They might not know what to call it, but they know there's something about you. They know that what you have is more than religion. They know that what you have is real. You see, that's how John knew Jesus was Jesus. Because when Jesus chose to identify with the needs of others, the Lord chose to manifest, or the Father, if you will, chose to manifest by the power of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit, that this is my son. And this is how the world is going to know. And this is how the church is going to know. That what we have and who we are is different. When we choose to identify with the needs of others, we choose to immerse ourselves in compassion. Allow the Holy Spirit to baptize us in compassion. Then everything that God has invested in you will begin to show. Amen. It'll begin to manifest. Stuff that you don't even know is there. Amen. It'll begin to come out and you'll be like, oh man. You know what I'm saying? There comes a time when God just surprises you every day with what he's invested in you. And you're like, man, I didn't know that was there. I mean, I know the Bible told me it was there, but I didn't know it was there. I didn't see it there. I heard it was there. I read it was there. But then you go out and you try to help somebody. You try to make a difference, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, wow, it's there, it's there. It's just like God said it was. It's just like he said it was. And all of a sudden you realize there's no difference between us and those people in that book. Because we all have the same God. Amen. There's only one star in that holy book. I keep pointing to my computer like it's the Bible. Believe me, I got a lot of Bibles in there. Take my word for it. I think, I'm serious, I got about 100 Bibles in there. And I read them all. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to pray with you this afternoon. Pastor asked us earlier today to be at these meetings, Tuesday night particularly. Sunday night, my goodness, we're seeing men and women saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're changing the world. God knows you don't want to stand. You certainly ain't staying home to watch the Jets. I know you're watching the Jets. You know what I'm saying? Or the Mets or the Knicks. The Yankees were horrible last year, and I'm a big Yankee fan. But anyway, another story, another sermon altogether. We got an opportunity to come out and win the lost, to pray for the needs of the needy, to cry out to God and watch him glorify his name. What could be better? So it's time for us again to rally as an army. be about God's business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. I wish we could chat for a little bit longer, but we got to go. So what we're going to do is instead of coming down to the altar, we're just going to make this one big altar call. Because it applies to all of us. We have got to give ourselves to what the Lord is doing in this moment. I say this last thing and I close. When I was in Denver, I started here in Times Square Church, right? I preached and prayed here, did ministry here, worked with the Raven Truck, the Upper Room, Timothy House, various ministries that reached directly to the needs of the needy. Really, really, gritty, ministry, which I loved and which I still love. Then I went to Denver and it was a completely different world, you know what I mean? 300 days of sunshine, this, that, and the other. It was just completely different. But you talk about war. I never fought like I fought there. And I used to pray sometimes when I was leading the church out there. And I would say, God, give revival. God, give revival. And I wasn't thinking about some off, thing out here where, you know what I used to think about? I used to think about this church. Because I know that this is revival. So that was the picture in my mind whenever I prayed for revival. What I'm saying is, you are at the center of what God is doing. I thank God for everything that's going on all around the world and so on and so forth, but this is the center of the world. This is New York City, and this is Times Square. This church, when we're talking about doing the impossible, this church is impossible. It should not exist. Do you understand? We're on Broadway. Do you know that? You don't get real estate on Broadway. We are on Broadway and the best theater on Broadway. You ever been to any of the other theaters? My goodness, they're like shoeboxes. I thought to myself they were going to be like this. This is something special and you're a part of it. Don't miss it. What are you going to tell your grandkids later? Did you watch the Jets lose? No. You're going to tell them you were a part of this. You're going to tell them you were being used of God to save lives, to save souls, to make a difference in this generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so very, very much. This is a very unique place and a very unique time. Jesus, we are expecting that you have put us here for a specific purpose. Lord, we don't want to sit back on our laurels and we don't want to say, Lord, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're bought, we're washed. We want to say, because these things are true, it's something we got to do. Lord, you put us here for a reason. We're strategically located. This is not happenstance. We didn't just roll in here as tumbleweeds would through a dry Western movie. This is specific. You brought each one of us here. We are living stones in the temple of God. So we're going to ask you, Jesus, to just light a fire. We have a fire within us, but there's a kind of fire that happens when we choose to immerse ourselves in the needs of others. This is the only kind of fire that I can think of that gets hotter the deeper it's immersed. We serve a God whose glorious grace can manifest itself in every environment, in every atmosphere. There's nothing that can douse this fire except inactivity. Except an unwillingness to reach out. So we're going to reach out, oh Jesus. We're going to serve in whatever capacity we can. Those of us especially who are not involved in any specific ministry, we're going to make the prayer meeting our ministry. We're going to make the Sunday night outreach service our ministry. We're going to be here to support the needs of the needy. We're going to immerse ourselves in it. And we're going to believe you to glorify your name in it. And to cause the things that you've invested in us to begin to well forth so that everybody can know that we belong to God. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Jesus, I pray your blessing upon my brothers and my sisters. And just ask you to touch each one, oh Jesus. It's something that you're doing, oh Jesus. Something supernatural in each one, Lord. This is a very special moment in history. Let no one believe that they don't matter. Lord, let no one say, this church is so big, it doesn't matter if I come or if I don't. Oh, no, 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 it matters. It matters. This church is not this church without you. Convince everyone in this room, Lord. Bless everyone in this room. Stoke every fire into this heart, every heart, every heart, every heart. Like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, just cause our hearts to burn within us. And let your name be glorified in us. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we bless you. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Let's go sing one more song of worship. And then going out there and change the world. Going out there, win some soul. Bring somebody back, 6 o'clock. They're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear some testimonies. This is your time, brother and sister. We got the baton in our hand this time. We thank God for the ones who have gone before us and the ones who will come after. But this is our time now. We're going to change the world in Jesus' name. Amen.